Everyone, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Oh, excellent. You guys are doing great already. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Thank you guys for being a wonderful body. Thank you for being good and kind and giving and loving. And most importantly, real. You know, there's no fake stuff here. It is what it is. You get what you get, and you don't pitch a fit. All right, let's open to Revelation, and let's open to chapter 6. Lord, let me take a minute and pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for each and every person here, Lord God. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, especially in dark times, Lord. So we pray in Jesus' name that we would put forth that your word, Lord God, and it would not return void, but accomplish the purpose you set it out to accomplish, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive anything your Holy Spirit has to say. Open up our minds to understand the scriptures, Lord God. Lord, help us to receive all that you have for us, Lord. Father, I ask that you would anoint me, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to preach and teach your word, Lord. Revelation's a tough book, Lord. And so, but nothing's too difficult for you. So you can use this man and this donkey and preach your word to your people. So let them be encouraged. Give them understanding. Give them strength. Challenge them, Lord, wherever they're at, Lord God, right now. And create in them just a strong heart, Lord God, a brave heart, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so one of our themes from this past week where we were away was being brave, hence the t-shirt. And so there's a kind of a prevalent, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, so give me a minute, attitude or atmosphere in a lot of the churches lately. And it's kind of this, they talk a lot about the love of God, which is wonderful because God loves you. Everybody knows that, right? He died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's pretty incredible. Also the mercy of God, right? His mercies are new every morning. Without God's mercy, right? Who of us here wouldn't be toast, right? So thank you for that. However, they kind of stop it there. Where God loves you and his mercies are good. And so you can just live however way you want. And it's okay. You don't have to think about everything. You don't have to worry about holiness. And you don't have to worry. Listen, God is loving and he's merciful. But he is also holy and he is also just. And he is also going to come as a judge. And he's going to judge this evil and the wickedness and everything that's offensive to him and against his will. And the gavel's going to come down, and it's not going to look pretty. And we can't leave that part out. And everybody gets so offended about that part of it. Oh, I just want the love and the grace. You got to keep the holiness, Pastor. I don't like that too much. You can keep the justice. But it's all in here. God is one, right? He's truly loving, and but he is also holy. And so when you start talking in the book of Revelation and judgments, oh, Pastor, we don't want that. We just want you to tell us things that our itching ears want to hear. Tell us pleasant things. Well, we're going to tell you everything because we go through the whole Bible here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if you remember, we were in chapter 5 last week. And we saw, if you remember, the Apostle John was taken almost like into the future. I don't know even how to say it. Into the throne room of God. And he sees God on the throne, and he noticed in his right hand, he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, he saw a scroll, and it had seven seals. And then he saw a mighty angel started proclaimed with a loud voice, who's worthy to take the scroll? And if you remember, we talked about that. It's like a last will and testament or title deed to the world. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this and open the scroll? And kind of wrap up history, but no one is found in heaven and earth that could even open the scroll or read it. And then John was weeping. The Apostle John, he must have known that means there's no salvation, there's no hope, there's no justice, there's nothing. And he wept and wept because no one was worthy. And then one of the elders said, hey, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed or is victorious. He's able to open the scrolls and the seven seals. And then he saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And Peggy did a fantastic job sharing Revelation chapter 5 at the beginning. And encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And as I was on my way here, my son, Elijah, when he goes and grabs all that Panera bread for us, he always puts on, Sirius XM? What is it called? Sirius, okay. Anyway, and he puts on the Billy Graham channel, and he listens to it while he goes down and up. And so I happened to popped it on, and Billy Graham is something that he 50 years ago, right? He was preaching this teaching, and as I'm coming here, and this is exactly what he's reading in Revelation 5, I thought, oh, and 6, I thought, oh, wow. Well, anyway, what happened is, and then all of a sudden they started singing a new song, that you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you're the lamb that was slain. And persons from every tribe and language and people, right? God has no respecter of persons. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be black, you can be white, you can be, I don't know, pink, doesn't matter. You can come from China or come from America or come from wherever. God loves you and is willing to accept that anyone who would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the worship started in heaven, and it was just like emanated from around the throne of God. If you remember in Revelation 5:8, the cherubim or the four living creatures, and they're worshiping the Lord, and the 24 elders, they fell on their faces before the Lamb that was slain. And you remember, and they're worshiping, and millions of angels, and I don't know how many. It's like it says thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, and I don't know how that adds up. But anyway, to me, millions of angelic creatures. And then it says every creature. And then he tells us that you have made them, you and me, us, those who believe and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, to be kingdom and priests, to serve our God, and that we are going to reign on the earth. And then it says in the last bit of Revelation 5:13 and 14, then every creature under heaven and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, imagine that, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and all worshiped. Pretty powerful stuff. Well, now the Lamb has the scroll in his hand. Jesus has that scroll. And if you remember from Revelation 5, we talked about that. The seals have to be broken. And that's what's going to happen right now. And Chris, can you hit that light for just a minute? It's a little, I got to get something to brighten this up. We have a wonderful brother in the Lord. I wouldn't even tell you all that. It doesn't matter right now. We're teaching the word. Anyway, the bottom line is, it's going to be hard to see, but we're going to get a bigger screen up here. But in Revelation, there seems to be three sets of visual symbols that represent three distinct future tribulation judgments from the Lord when he's opening the... And here's what they are. There are seven seals, and these are the early judgments, and that's what we're going to go over today in Revelation chapter 6. And then there are seven trumpets, and these are kind of like middle judgments. And then there are seven bowls, and these are the concluding judgments, and these are the most severe. And in after the seventh of each of these series of judgment, it seems to introduce and open up a new vision for the Apostle John and for us. And so read it with me as we go through Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, as he starts out, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. So here he goes. The first of the seven seals is being opened right now. And Chris, I'm going to ask you to keep that off. I don't know, for some reason that light looks real, I don't know if it's the slides that I picked or whatever, but anyway, it says, so he opens the first seal, and if the scroll does contain God's will, if he does contain the kind of the culmination of history, then the breaking or the removing of each seal must happen first, right, before the scroll can be implemented, before it can be even read. And if you remember from last week, we talked about that. John would have known what that meant. That was like a legal deed. In a Roman court, a will or a title deed would be sealed seven times. And it had to be verified. And before it was, then it would be cracked open before it could even be read. And then it would be implemented after that. And so that's what's happened here. He's opening the seven seals. And it says, then I heard one of the four living creatures, you know, that's the cherubim around the throne, say in a voice like thunder, come. And he says this, and this is, excuse me one second. It says when he opens the seals, okay, when it says come, and this is, there's a word here, it's the word in Greek is erkomai, okay, and it basically can have two meanings. And some of your translations will say come and see, and some of them will say just come. And what it's saying is either God is telling, or the living creature is telling John, hey, come here, look at this, check this out, come and see what's going to happen next. Or he's saying, it could mean come, in other words, arise, come forth. And so either the cherubim is calling John to have a closer look, or he's calling for something to show themselves, to come into being. And that's what I think he's doing. I think he's calling for something to arise, to show forth. And you're going to see that, I think, in the next verse, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Because it says, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, I purposely picked this picture of this white horse, and it's a little bit darker here. I don't know. I wanted it to be a little bit more sinister, because in a sense it is. And I don't want you to be confused, because Jesus is also going to come later on, and he's going to come on a white horse. And that's going to happen in Revelation 19, but this is not him, and this is not at that time. This is something very different. And people are like, oh, it's Jesus. And no. Jesus is sitting here. He's got the scroll and he's opening the seals. Remember? He's not riding this horse now. He's opening the seals. And it says its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, the rider carries a bow. And it doesn't say this, but I'm guessing if you have a bow, what goes with a bow? Okay. So, and when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, I don't know if you remember, but it says he'll have a? It's going to be a double-edged sword, which represents what? The word of God. Thanks. You guys are listening. I'm so proud of you. Okay. So, this is not Jesus. I've got a few things here that will show there's a difference, because I want you to understand this is not him. Just out of curiosity, Who do you know in the Bible who attacks us with arrows? Right. It's from the demonic, right? So this is not Jesus, right? This rider comes wearing only one crown, okay? And I don't know if you notice, he was given permission, okay? Right? When Jesus comes, he is wearing many crowns. You can read that in Revelation 19:12. This rider comes wearing a conqueror's crown, excuse me. It's called Stephanos in Greek. It's almost like a general's crown. And Jesus comes wearing a king's crown. It's like a diadem is what it's called in Greek. And this rider is alone. And Jesus, when he comes, he's going to lead a heavenly army. They're all going to be also riding white horses. They're going to be dressed in white robes, just representing the righteousness of Christ. So, with all that being said, I think this figure who was given the conqueror's crown for this time of judgment will be some sort of antichrist, kind of like we spoke about for those of you who were with us when we went through the book of Daniel together, okay? And he's going to conquer the hearts and minds of the people. He's going to deceive them with rebellion against God as the ultimate goal. So whether this guy is going to be some sort of political leader, some sort of religious leader, he's a deceiver. And I don't know if this is significant or if it's not, but it says he has a bow in hand. It doesn't technically say he has arrows. So maybe he's a threat. He's not doing the one that's attacking, but he's doing the one that's deceiving. And let me tell you something. When I say the enemy is the deceiver, I hope you realize he's an accuser, he's a deceiver, he is crafty, it says in the Bible. He's a serpent. And let me tell you what, for a person who's walked with the Lord for many years now, okay, and people are like, well, I don't know how people could be deceived by this guy. I don't know. Let me tell you what, I've walked with the Lord for many years, and I can tell you, when I first started walking with him, I was telling the youth this, I thought me and like the enemy, Satan, we're like playing a game of checkers, and I'm trying to figure out his move. And then I realized as years went by, we're not playing checkers. We're playing chess. He's like eight moves ahead, and I'm like, oh my God. Whoa, this is way more complex. And then the longer I'm going, I'm realizing he's like, Satan's like playing three-dimensional chess. And in fact, I would lose, except for the Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But I want you to know, he is crafty. I've watched this for many years, and every time you step out to do something for the Lord, when you get saved, the enemy attacks you. When you start walking with the Lord a little bit more, the enemy attacks you more. You start giving and tithing, the enemy is going to attack you more. You start serving in ministry, maybe you serve in the children's ministry. Maybe you serve in the prayer group. Maybe you're repairing the air conditioning here and you're blessing us. The enemy is going to attack you more. And maybe you're stepping up as a leader in some way in the youth group or the enemy's he's trying to trick and deceive and get you out of there because he doesn't want you to be effective for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're getting serious about living for the Lord in your business. Oh, he's trying to trick you and get you out of that. Whatever it is in your marriage, as you become an associate pastor, it amps up. As you become a lead pastor, for whatever that means, let me tell you, I've been with people that I've been examples. I've got so many stories. I'm not going to bore you with them. I got so many stories. I got stories upon stories. People that I've known for years, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 15, 20, all of a sudden, they get something in their mind. The enemy's working in the background. And I'm like, I'll explain. No, you've known me for five. This has happened so many. You've known me 5 years, 7 years, 10 years. Let me tell you, the enemy's got something in their head. And I usually tell them the truth. And now I've learned over time, I just back away. And here's what I've come to. People are going to believe and think what they're going to think. They're going to believe what they want to believe, unfortunately. But Satan is crafty. If you think that you're going to just prance through the prosies and get serious when this guy is recognized, oh, you are at a severe disadvantage. You are actually foolish. Because there's a power at work. He is scheming against you. So God is trying to get you ready right here, right now. Get serious about the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Be strengthened now so that when that day comes, you will be ready. Even as you walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? Yes, he is bent on conquest. And this one is bent, yes, that's right. And he's working always on people's hearts and minds. Always. He's working. He's trying to pull you away. He is. He's trying to pull you away. Oh, just a little compromise here. What does it matter? This is his goal. And he's going to deceive the people. And he's going to be, whether that's a false Messiah or a false, yes, thank you, false religion, a false whatever. But he's going to be some sort of silver-tongued devil, right? And he's going to get a lot of people. He's going to win over the hearts and minds of the people. And unfortunately, it's going to get ugly.
I don't know if you're going to cover this or not, but in the Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 10, and this is the perfect picture of this guy coming as a conqueror. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, that's us, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony. And they did not love their own lives even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to them because the devil has come down because for you having his great wrath,
yes,
knowing that he has only a short time.
Yes. And in answer to your question, yes, I am. I'm going to cover that. But that's okay. But it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it goes on to say, and this is the second one, it goes on to say, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, that second cherubim around the throne, there's four of them, and he said the same thing, come, or come forth, arise. And so in that same way, that second cherubim is calling forth another one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it says, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. And what it actually looks like, I don't know. I made the scripture picture up. I thought it kind of looked dark and ominous, so that's why I did that. But anyway, so after this white horse brings this deceiving leader who conquers the people's hearts and minds by a false religion or false peace, a second horseman is going to be released to shatter that deceptive image of peace. And I think this horse's red color symbolizes the fire and the blood of war. Now listen to this. This is important. It says its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. This whole thought that, oh, we're all just going to be a global society of peaceful people. Let me tell you, if you don't know this, people are sinful and selfish to the core. Without Jesus Christ, you and I have no hope. Listen, and this is important. You know, I looked at, there's a New York Times, very liberal, so I don't like New York Times, but they had a report that I did like that says that 92% of the, in the past 3,400 years of history, man's been at war with each other. So peace between man or men and between nations is a gift from God and not our natural state of being. And so notice that it also doesn't say it brought war, only that it was given the power to take peace from mankind and we would end up killing each other. I want what I want, what I want. And you know what? I hate to say it. Unless you have the Holy Spirit in you, when things get really rough, you're going to notice, and things get tight, you're going to notice more of an animalistic side of people coming out. Because you're going to want to get what you got. I'm just taking mine. We need you, Jesus, now. Train us up now. It goes on to say, to him was given a large sword. And this is not the double-edged broadsword that Jesus has, the word of God, when he returns in Revelation 19:15, or that the apostle John saw at the first part of his vision in Revelation 1:16. You remember when they were talking about Jesus? It says in his hand in Revelation 1:16, when we went over it, in his right hand he had held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, which represents the word of God, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. We're not talking about that sword. This sword is that we're talking about is called a machara, and it's an assassin's sword used for uprising and for wars. And so he's going to take peace from the earth, and he's going to actually cause people to rise up and kill each other. And I got to tell you, it's interesting to me. I always get a little nervous bringing in modern stuff, but should I say it? Oh, let's not say it. Let me do more general. You noticed I don't know, in the media, or if you noticed, and that they're almost subconsciously pitting people against one another. Isn't that weird? Well, maybe it's conscious for them, but it's there's something. I've been alive for a long time, and even just in the last like 5-10 years, it's weird, like, oh, but and there's almost a hate now, huh? You know, in this horrific school shooting, you know, at the Christian school, I'm not gonna, I just, I'm reading reports, you know, people aren't, I shouldn't say that, some people are, but a lot of reports are, well, this is what you get because of your hate-filled Christian, you know. Wow, we love everybody, but God has a standard, and it's the standard. And you're going to see at some point, you better bow that knee to his standard, or there'll be hell to pay, literally. But people are blaming the Christians. No, it's not just, oh, but I just went in and shot people. It's sad stuff. But anyway, I digress. He goes on in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. And all of a sudden he says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature, that cherubim, say, come, arise, come forth. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. And its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. What does that mean? Well, the blackness of the horse, to me, okay, seems to symbolize darkness and despair, okay? And I think it has to do specifically, and I could be wrong here, okay? So I'm just being humble about it. Specifically in regards to, like, famine, okay? And I'll tell you why. Jeremiah 14:1 and Lamentations 5:10 talks about the blackness. And when it mentions the blackness, it talks about famine and drought. In Jeremiah 14:1-2, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, or other translations will say the drought or the famine. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Or Lamentations 5:10 says, the famine has blackened our skin as though baked in an oven. So I think this has to do with famine. I think the pair of scales that talks about in his hand, this one I don't think has to do with justice. Although that was a good idea. The rider with the scales seems to symbolize famine or poverty or a scarcity of food which follows a war. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. He goes on to say, then I heard what sounded like a loud voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not but don't damage the oil and wine. And verse 6 seems to speak of a severe food inflation or fluctuating food prices. And so when it talks about rationing food by weight, this is a Jewish phrase that indicates that food is scarce. Like in Leviticus 26:26, when it talks about measuring foods and weights and stuff like that, it's always talking about famine. In Leviticus 26:26, it says, I will destroy your food supply so that 10 women will need only one oven to bake bread for their families. They will ration your food by weight. And though you have food to eat, you will not be satisfied because of the famine. So I think he's talking about a famine here. And historians say that the prices listed here are 8 to 16 times higher than the average price in the Roman Empire at that time. So basically, what he's saying is you'll be working all day, okay? You've got a family, and you're going to be working with a severe food all day just to feed your family. Not to get ahead, not to put gas in the truck, not to advance the business, not to get the extra, you know, piece of furniture that you need or that you want, not to pay for the electricity, right? Not to buy yourself a new set of clothes or jeans or something. No, No, this is just so I can eat and stay alive. Inflation is a killer. Oh, the Lord's holding me back with that one. See, I can use restraint. I'm not against the Lord, but I would just, yeah. So anyway, I will just say, you know, in Zimbabwe, if you talk to Lester and Peggy, the inflation got so rampant and so high, he said they were doing missionary work there for 50 years. They would sit down for a cup of tea, right? And a cup of tea would cost, I don't know how many thousands of dollars, but it would cost whatever it was. And they said, while he was drinking the tea, the price would go up. while significantly, while he's sitting there. And so inflation is a very, very bad thing. And a lot of us are experiencing food prices that are higher. Oh, the Lord's to hold me back. Oh, so let's just continue. All right. And it says, what about this? Well, don't damage the oil and wine. Well, listen, when there's inflation, listen, there's always people trying to take advantage of folks and make being wealthy on other people getting poor and not caring about inflation. And so at the same time, the rich will still have wine and oil to kind of drown their pain and their sour. So protect that. It goes on to say with the next verse in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. This is a scary vision. My wife didn't want me to show this one. I had a different one I set up, but I really liked it, the scripture picture. It says, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, come, come forth, arise. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Now, when it says pale here, the Greek word that describes this fourth horse's color is actually the Greek word chloros, where we get our word chlorine. Yeah, almost like a bleached, but I was thinking more of like chlorophyll, right? Everybody know what chlorophyll is? Yeah. Makes the plants green. So picture like a chlorine, like a bleached out green or something like that. It's a sickly color. It's a diseased color. And it's like a color of death. I don't know how else to, but it's a sickly, pale green, ashen color. Some of your, I don't want you to think, oh, it's just pale. Oh, pretty horse. No, this is like, looks like a bleached green, creepy gray thing. Oh. And it's actually the same color of like a yellowish green grass. When Jesus sat down with the 5,000, remember when he fed them? And it says he sat them down in the grass, the green grass. It's the same word he used here to describe it, that chloros. And so picture it, a diseased person, or like the color that pictures a diseased person or a corpse in an advanced state of decay. I know it's kind of gross, but that's what it is. It says, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. Yikes. And Hades was following close behind him. Not good times, kids. Not good times during this tribulation period. Now, death and Hades are often found together in Scripture. I read one commentator and said, for Hades, or hell, is the destination of all unsaved people passing through the gateway of death. So unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I know it's not popular, but that's where you will be, in a place with the absence of God and God's presence. It's a place that's real. It's a place called hell. It's a place that you don't even want your worst enemy to go there. But God offers you the gift of eternal life, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's beautiful. Death and Hades are both, I don't know if they're both riding the same horse, because it says Hades was following close behind him, or maybe, you know, Hades was, you know, footmen, you know, or whatever behind him. I don't know. It's going to be, but the two work together as Hades is going to take in all that death provides during this time. And that's what's going to happen during this tribulation period. And it says they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And I can't remember, but these Greek words, wild beasts of the earth, I don't want you to just think of, the word in Greek doesn't talk about size. So it could be something as small as microscopic. But it means that they were given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword. Think about that. During the tribulation judgment, a fourth of the earth's population is going to die. Is it 8 billion, roughly? Okay. We're talking 2 billion people. Now, I've been to Germany. I've been to Dachau, you know, where the concentration camps are. You know, I've seen the ovens that they would, I've seen the showers where they would gas people. It's disgusting. It's gross. I've seen all those things, but I don't think anything's going to compare to this. It says, though hell's breaking loose on the earth during this judgment, God is still on the throne, and Jesus Christ knows those who are his, and he holds the scroll firmly in his mighty right hand. And if you're a student of history, like I mentioned before, you'll know that hundreds of millions of people have died. I mean, communist regimes, Mao, this, communism is great. Oh, millions are slaughtered. Anyway, but power-hungry dictators, famine, wars, millions were killed, hundreds of millions, but nothing is going to compare to this. Nothing. And maybe that's why Jesus was warning us to be ready now. Jesus says the following about this tribulation period. Some people think, the tribulation period happened in 70 AD. No. Here's what Jesus said. Listen, a terrible thing. They destroyed the temple in 70 AD, but listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:21. For there will be great distress and great tribulation, unequaled, listen, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In other words, this is going to be such a horrific judgment period that it's never going to be equaled again. It didn't happen in 70 AD. Verse 9 says, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. What does that mean, under the altar? I don't get that. Well, it's, remember, Revelation is all like symbolic and stuff. There's a lot of symbolism there. And so these are most likely the faithful martyrs who came to Christ during this tribulation time. And I think the term under the altar pictures for us like these martyrs' blood that was sacrificed or poured out as a sacrificial offering for God. They stayed true to the faith. And like the sacrificial blood that was poured out at the base of the altar, you can read about it. I didn't put it in here, but Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, when the people were making their offerings to God, and they would make their sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, and they would shed the blood. They would pour that blood, sprinkle it on the altar, and then pour it on the base of the altar. And so I think that's what they're talking about here. It's a picture for us of a sacrifice, of the blood that was sacrificed to these martyrs. And that's going to happen. And I often thought, well, as a Christian, if I'm just a really good witness and I'm loving to everybody and I'm kind to everybody, you know, everybody's going to love me. How could they think differently? I'm so loving. You know what? They will. They're going to hate you because of who you love, because of who you stand for. That's why the Lord is trying to get you to stand right now, right here, right now, to make a stand for him. He's training you now. Listen, Judas compromised for a few pieces of silver. What are you willing to compromise your life for? What are you willing to sell out your integrity for? So you can get ahead in business, so you don't get caught by your wife, so you can maintain a friend. What is it? Listen, God wants integrity in your innermost parts. Do you know what I'm saying? He doesn't want you praising the Lord Sunday, right, and then living like hell the rest of the week. Jesus would call that a hypocrite. And he's not being mean, like, eh. He's a hypocrite in Greek is an actor. It's somebody you would go on stage and present to be this way. But in reality, they're a different person. That's what a hypocrite is. Jesus is like, I don't want you to be a hypocrite. Because this is what's going to happen. Well, hopefully, well, anyway, I won't. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, 8 through 10, but all this is only the first of the birth pains. We've got trumpets, we've got bowls. I mean, it says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. It says, you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And listen to this. This one hurts my heart right here. And many will what? Turn away from me and betray and hate each other. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. I love you. God wants to shore you up right now. Get serious. I realize this isn't like, oh, thanks, I brought guests today, Pastor. Judgment, hell, death. Thank you. But this is what the Bible says in Revelation. This is the end times. He's taking a look at what's going to happen. Wouldn't you at least want to know? So you can change course now? Right? Yes, sir. This is an opportunity. Anyway, it goes on to say in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says, when they opened the fifth seal, I saw the altars on their stole had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Mark brought this up earlier. It says in Revelation 12, 11, they conquered him, the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, putting our faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, for you and me, so that my sins can be forgiven. Hallelujah! And, right? Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In other words, I stood for Jesus no matter what. I may not be perfect, you may not be perfect, but I want to stand for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to know what the word says. And it says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That's why, listen, we're talking, this is, Christianity is not some namby-pamby, well, I think I'll try on Christianity today, and I'll be a Christian this year, you know. Oh, I didn't like it, you know. I'll do something else. Listen, you are giving your life to the Lord. He'll take care of you in the end, but it's not going to be easy. And all these trials you're experiencing, all these tribulations, they're refining you. They're helping to make you pure. So you can see, oh gosh, there have been times where I thought, I am walking so righteously. Mm-hmm. And then something will happen. I'll be put in some sort of trial. And then I realize, oh, I blew that one. I thought I was what? Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't. So instead of stomping your feet, if you're in this, why am I being challenged this way, Lord? Why am I? You know why? Because he loves you. And he wants your heart, your faith, which is of greater worth than gold and silver, to be pure before him, to stand the test of time, trial, so that you can be with him in the end. Listen, the Bible says this, and this is not popular either, but it is what it is. Jesus said this. I'm going to quote him. I never seen this on a bumper sticker, but he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one who went to youth group, not the one who showed up on church on Sunday, not the one that has a Bible or can sing worship songs or even volunteers or gives a lot of money in the tithe box. He doesn't say all those things. the one who endures to the end, who trusts in the Lord. I'm going to hold on to you, Jesus, no matter what. Verse 10 says, they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, these saints, these martyrs, the blood from under the altar. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And it's kind of weird for us to think about, you know, Christians, hey, avenge us. But you know, they were good, godly people. And these wicked, wicked people are going to put them to death for doing good things, for loving, for caring, for... And what they did, but whatever, they cried out to the Lord and they entrusted the matter to God. And you can do the same thing. When you can cry out to him, you can entrust the matter to God. And when God's people are persecuted, you know what? I'll tell you, he'll make things right. And he'll do it in his time period. There are times where I've wanted the Lord, oh Lord, I'm really doing righteous here, and these people are wicked. And I'll tell you, I had a little timetable that God was supposed to operate on, and it was supposed to work out exactly this way that I had planned, because then everyone will see how righteous I am. But can I tell you, sometimes God has a different plan. But I will tell you that he's going to work it out all the way it's supposed to work out in the end. Does that make sense? And he'll make everything right in his time. I mean, even Abel's blood, all the way back from Genesis 4:10, cried out, if you remember that, you know, from the ground. And so he'll take care of everything. You don't need to repay anybody or get back at anybody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Hebrews 10:30. The Lord will judge his people. I trust him. In fact, the Lord says to us, to you, to me, and this is in Romans 12:19, if you were here for when we did the book of Romans, he says, I don't want you to take my revenge. Somebody's going to get you. Oh, I'm going to get them 10 times back. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but instead leave room for God's wrath, which is way more severe. Hey, don't fear anybody who can kill the body, but you should fear the one who can kill the body and throw it into hell for eternity. But he says, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been or martyred. And so that tells me that there's a time, there's a plan that God's, you know, he knows every hair on our head. He knows every tear that falls. And there's a plan. God's sovereign plan is going out. And those white robes are given to those faithful martyrs who endured to the end. And they'll be given to us as well. The white robes are a symbol of righteousness in Christ that are promised to all the overcoming believers. In Galatians 3:20, it says, we'll be clothed from on high, clothed with Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on his righteousness. Listen, I love Revelation 3:5. It says, the one who overcomes will be clothed in white garments or white robes. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the last few verses here in Revelation 6:12 to 14, it says this, and these are doozies. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
49 minutes.
All right, 50 minutes. Says, this is in Revelation 6, 12 to 14. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars fell from the sky to the earth, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Man, I think of all these people, these billionaires buying islands, thinking I'm just going to escape there. When the end actually does come, there's nowhere to hide. If you're not walking with the Lord, So, and I'll show you this next week because we don't have time for it today. But it's interesting that all these things that it's saying in these verses in the next slide I'm going to show you in this last part of Revelation, just the actually this whole Revelation chapter 6, it lines up with what Jesus said in Matthew. The whole sequence of events lines up exactly with what Revelation is saying. It's really neat. But I didn't have time to make the slide. So you get to have to wait till next week. It's really cool. I'll show you how it all lines up. Really cool. See, that's my little geek out thing. But just shows the scriptures are true. They. Anyway, it goes on to say, and this is in the last part of Revelation. This is 6:15 and 17. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks. Think about this. This is how bad it was and how bad it's going to get. They're going to hide in crevices of the rock, caves, and they're crying out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has finally come, and who can withstand it? It's interesting to me that this sort of, that at this point, they finally realize, okay, oh, all these things, you know, they recognize this evil. Now they know. It's interesting to me. They're not, this is what blows me away. Here's what they're not doing. They're not crying out, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I have led my life in rebellion. I have not honored you. I have not put you first in my life. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? However many days I have left, will you help me live to you? I cry out and ask and beg for your forgiveness. Will you save me, Lord? Will you forgive me of my sin? You know what they're going to do? It doesn't say that. They fold their arms in defiance. Raise their nose. And they'd rather pray that the rocks and the mountains fall on them than fall on their knees and worship the living God. Isn't that crazy? But I will say, what's going to be weird is we're going to be called the haters. Wait, but we love people. Yeah. We love everybody. We love sinners. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But he can't leave them in their sin. He had to tell them. It's just they don't want to be told. They don't want to be told what to do, how to live. You don't tell me how to live my life. Well, the person who gives you life, and he does, and who's created everything, right? He's given you taste buds to enjoy food, eyes to be able to see your beautiful baby and your wife. He's given you friends. He's given you people who care about you. He lets you breathe oxygen in your lungs and live another day, right? It says in Colossians that he holds everything together, every molecule in your body. You should look up laminin. It's in the shape of a cross, holds all your body parts together. Anyway. And we're going to just reject him and ignore him? Uh-uh. So listen. Let me encourage you in this. God loves you dearly. But he wants you to live for him. And he wants to train you to do that so that you can be a force, Joe, to be reckoned with. I can't do that for you. Do you know if I could pay $1,000? I don't even know you, so I'm pointing to you. Please forgive me. If I could pay $1,000 right now of my own money, or $5,000 even, to have you live for the Lord, do you know what I would do it? I don't even know you. I can't buy it for you. I can't even convince you. Naturally, I don't know. Maybe it's supernatural. I don't know. I love you. I'm can be charismatic. I'm affable. You know what? I can't make anybody love Jesus. As friendly as I am, as funny as I am, as whatever as I am, I can't do it. That's between you and him, and you and him alone. But Jesus is saying, right now, I want you to get serious with me. I want you to follow me. Come and follow me. When he did that with Matthew, the tax collector, right? If you remember what Matthew did? Left everything at the table. He got up and followed him. Do you remember the fisherman? Come and follow me. Do you remember that? And he said, come and follow me. They left their nets. And you know, whatever, Lord, whatever. Doesn't mean they had never fished again. They did. But I'm following you first. So maybe the Lord is saying to you, I want you to put me first. Or I want you to reorient your life right now and put me first again, like you used to, so that I can make you ready. He loves you. He cares about you, Greg. He's not done with you, Whit. He who began a good work in you, Billie Jean, is faithful, right, to complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. All you have to do is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the starter and the finisher of your faith. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you, Lord, for each and every person that you brought here today. They are precious in your sight, Lord. You love them so much, Lord God. You desire, your will and your desire is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today, Lord, anyone who has not bowed their knee to you and made you Lord of their life, Lord, that they would do that today, that they would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I live in rebellion against you. I can't make my life right without you. Would you please come into my heart and my life, Lord? Help me to follow you. Do whatever it takes in my heart and life to follow you. I know you died for me, Lord. I know you on the cross. I know you rose again, Lord God. Will you help me to be born again in my heart, Lord, to follow you and never look back? And I ask that in Jesus' name, Lord. And for those people who are following you, maybe you're reorienting their hearts and minds today. Lord, I pray that they would leave this place and not forget who you've called them to be and what you've called them to do. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They talked about you. They sought you, Lord. They stood on your word. Help them to do that, Lord God. And for those who are being faithful, Lord, help them not to be plagued with guilt. Help them not to grow weary in doing good, because God's word says at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you did not give up. So don't give up. Endure to the end. We love you, Lord. Bless these wonderful people and all the Bible studies this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you guys for being such wonderful people and patient. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.